saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made the proclamation and said, "Tomorrow we shall have a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he was planning to bring to his people." This is the word of God for the people of God.
There's a scene in the movie Return of the King, based off of J.R.R. Tolkien's book, where Pippin, who's just a small little hobbit, is standing on a balcony with Gandalf the wizard, and they know the enemy army is coming. It's just a matter of when. And as they keep watch, first dark clouds start to roll over them, and then the wind stops, and everything is still. And Pippin says, "It's so quiet." And Gandalf replies, "It is the deep breath before the plunge." I love that scene. I love that line so much. It's the title of the sermon. In fact, I'm going to steal it to describe these very particular kind of moments. Those moments where all the preparation is done, but the action hasn't started yet. The seconds before you jump off the diving board, or the minute you're waiting to walk into the office and give a presentation. The moments between preparation and action. The deep breaths before the plunge. See, while deep breath moments can seem unimportant, they're not. Actually, what we do in deep breath moments is more important than what we are going to do after those moments are over. Say you're about to graduate college. Right, you've completed your courses. You even have a job lined up. Congratulations. But you have to wait. It's the deep breath before the plunge into a new life. Now, if you spend these deep breath moments looking forward to this new life of yours, you're going to plan for it. Right? You're going to read the lease for your new apartment. You're going to bone up on the new company's policies. You're going to walk into that new life, maybe not perfectly confident, there's a lot going on, but at least as prepared as you can be. But if instead You spend these deep breath moments in a sea of anxiety, fearful of what may come. You're going to do everything you can to not think about what's coming, and you're not going to prepare, and you're going to walk into that life very much unprepared, and you will pay a price for it, right? How you spend these deep breath moments matters. I could list a million different examples, right? Because we've all had them. The calm before the storm, the deep breath before the plunge, they matter. They are important. If we're being honest, they're harder to live through than they look. Pippin's reply to Gandalf was very telling. "I don't want to be in a battle," he says, "but waiting on the edge of one I can't escape is even worse." And in today's passage that you heard Arlene read, and Tommy, I love everything you do in life that Tommy showed you. In the Hebrew, in this passage, Moses and the Hebrew people are in a deep breath moment. They're still at Mount Sinai. And by now they know who they are and they know where they're going. They've started to get the law. They've seen God save them. God's promised them a promised land. They know where they're going. But it's not time to leave just yet. So much has happened. And so much is going to happen. But they're trapped right now in a moment where not much is actually happening. It is a deep breath moment. And like always, how the people of Israel behave in this deep breath moment, and how Moses behaves in this deep breath moment is going to matter as far as what comes next. Sadly, you heard about the people. They didn't handle it all that well. I mean, it's been 12 chapters since Moses went up on the mountain, okay? And they're still wondering if he's even alive at this point, and they just can't take it anymore. Aaron, make a God for us. Create a God for us. Something we can worship that doesn't make us wait around for days. And so Aaron makes them a calf, and they worship it in direct contradiction of the first two of those 10 commandments they just received. I mean, excuse the meme, but that escalated quickly, didn't it? The people get a little impatient, and the next thing you know, they're worshiping a cow made from jewelry, instead of the God who saved them from Pharaoh. And let's just admit it, not all that long ago, we would not have understood that decision. But now that most of us have had nothing to do for 5 months except sit around and wait, maybe we can offer them just a little bit of sympathy. Because I think we've all learned by now that waiting, it's actually one of the hardest things we ever do. It's why we turn the music up when we're in the drive-thru line. It's why we pass notes in class as we wait for the bell to ring. It's why we play Candy Crush on our phone as we wait in the DMV line, right? We can't stand waiting, even for little chunks of time. Forget months on end. Waiting is hard, and actually there are three specific reasons waiting is hard. First off, waiting involves silence. We don't like silence. That's why we turn the music up when we wait, right? To distract us from the quiet. Second, waiting involves solitude. When we wait, we're always focused on what we're waiting on, right? And it tends to pull our focus away from each other. We felt a little disconnected these days. We hate solitude. That's why we pass notes in the class, right? To try and keep that connection going. And finally, waiting involves stillness. You can't do much while you wait. That's why we play the Candy Crush or whatever your game is, right? Just to give our hands something to do while we wait. Waiting involves silence and solitude and stillness, and that is why we hate it so much. Because we don't like those. And the reason, if we're being just honest today, the reason we don't like silence and solitude and stillness is because when we are alone and quiet And still, we know we're not in charge right now. Someone else is doing the talking. Someone else is doing the acting. Someone else has got it all together. We are not in charge if we're waiting. And if we are not in charge, that means we are dependent upon those who are. And that is what we really hate. Having to face the reality that we're not in charge in that moment. You all know that by now, right? It's pretty obvious at this point. I mean, 5 months into all this, as our world and our country have navigated this pandemic, most of us have not been leaders. Most of us have been followers, waiting on others to take action, waiting on others to lead, right? We've been waiting on doctors to do more research, tell us what to do. We've been waiting on governors and other leaders to either enforce or take away restrictions to our lives. We've been waiting on legislators to pass aid. We've been waiting on all sorts of leaders, and we have hated it. And so you see how this idle thing makes sense, right? It doesn't take long. When you're not in charge and you have to admit you're not in charge, it doesn't take long. We can't take the waiting, and so we start looking for someone else. We want a different leader, or we want a different God even. One that might, who knows what they'll do, but they'll at least not make us wait. And yes, with our human leaders, it's regularly our job to decide if we want new ones or not. It's an election year. Y'all don't need to me to tell you that. And that's fine for them. But you can't vote God out of office. I hate to tell you. So God, with God, you only have one option. You got to learn to wait. And so let me point out just two things about waiting on God. Number one, it never gets easier. Take it from your pastor right now, who tries to call everyone in our church family. People who have been Christians for 40 years are having just as hard a time waiting on God these days as those Christians who've only been faithful people for 6 months. It never gets easier. Which is why, number two, second thing about waiting on God, you have to practice it. Because it never gets easier, so the only hope you have is to do it regularly. I mean this. This has always been true, but it is true now more than ever. If you want to stay faithful to God and the life that God has called you, you have to have a daily practice of waiting on God. Every day, you have to spend some time sitting in the presence of God, being silent in front of God. Being still in front of God and being alone just with God. After that, you can pray for others and you can ask God for stuff and you can tell God what you're thinking and feeling. All that's still worth it. But before you do even those things, you have to practice waiting. Carving out time in everyday life. It doesn't have to be long. 10, 20 minutes. Time just to be still, just to be silent, just to be alone with God. Because if you don't do it regularly, you're not going to be able to do it when you have no other choice. And you will find an idol in God's place. An idol that you don't think will make you wait so much. If you are not regularly sitting alone in the quiet with God, you will not make it far on a spiritual journey. That's why in this month's newsletter, which I hope you all receive, there's a link to videos about different kinds of prayer, and there's going to be more about each of those in next month's newsletter. The reason I put that there is this, because you need the tools to know how to practice. If you're not practicing waiting on God, you will not be able to wait on anyone, not the least God, and you cannot stay faithful then. You need practice. So that in deep breath moments, you can stay faithful. That's a lesson we learn from the people in this story. Now let's talk about Moses. You remember Moses, right? He's part of this story too. See, Moses is not a follower in this situation. Moses is not waiting on someone else to take the lead. Moses is the leader in this situation. And what leaders do in deep breath moments is very different from what followers do. In deep breath moments, followers wait on God. But in deep breath moments, you know what leaders do? They wrestle with God. Now, I've wrestled with God more than a few times in my life, right? I've taken issue with certain things that God was doing, or actually more often certain things God wasn't doing that I wish God was doing. I've screamed at God about injustice and unfairness and all the things in the world I don't like. I have fought with God. But not one of those times that I've done it did I ever actually expect to win. I mean, come on. Come on. I knew who I was fighting with. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come, the one who is omnipresent and omniscient and who's so many things I don't even remember the words. That's okay. You don't need to know what those words mean. They all mean the same thing. Someone who was God. I know who I was wrestling against. I know that if I go toe-to-toe with God, I'm not going to win. Except Moses does. Did you catch that in the story? Moses wins. God is ready to completely annihilate the Israelites for worshiping a dumb golden cow. And Moses jumps in and says, absolutely not, all-powerful God. For one, you saved these people, so you really shouldn't destroy them. Also, I'd just like to point out that the Egyptians wouldn't think very highly of you if they hear about what you're about to do. Also, and again, just to remind you here, that you promised to make a great people out of the descendants of Abraham, and so you really should keep that promise. You really should hold back and spare these people, almighty, omnipotent God, sir. You know what? God listens to Moses. And God changes his mind. Christians have been wrestling with that phrase for about 2,000 years now. Jews for longer than that. You might be wrestling with that phrase yourself this morning. God changed his mind. How can God, all-powerful, all-knowing, perfectly good, ever change his mind? I mean, shouldn't that kind of God already know what the right thing to do is? And be good enough and powerful enough to do it? You would think so. Who are we to possibly influence an infinite deity? I mean, come on! Well, I don't have time for a history lesson today. Got one last week, and I'm getting out of time. But suffice to say that that idea, that for God to be perfect and all-powerful, God must be completely and in every way unchangeable, has far more to do with Greek philosophy in 400 BC and Enlightenment philosophy of the 18th century AD than it does anything in our Bibles. The stories in our Bible paint a picture of a God that is indeed unchanging in his character. The character of God does not change. God has always been perfectly loving and perfectly faithful, and that will never be any different at all. The stories of the Bible also paint a picture of a God who is indeed all-powerful and needs us for absolutely nothing at all. God will get what God wants in the end, and no one can stop him. He doesn't even need our help. All that is true. The Bible also paints a picture of a God who, in his all-powerfulness, decided to create a people who could love him and love each other and have free will and change things, even God's mind. God decided he wanted a relationship. He didn't need it, didn't have to have it, just decided he wanted it. And being a relationship means being changeable, even for God. Not in his character. Nothing we can do will ever make God less good. But the Bible says it. You heard the passage right there. We can change God's mind if only because God made us and is willing to let us do it. Now, if you want to disagree with me on all that, you're welcome to do that. Methodists are free thinkers in many ways. But you're going to pay a cost. Because if we can't change God's mind, all our prayers are pretty well useless. If we can't go to God with our hopes and our dreams and our requests on behalf of others with at least some hope that God might respond to our prayers, there is not a whole lot of reason to pray. The best you can hope for in prayer, then, is that God will give you peace with whatever God has already decided to do, which is worth something. But again, that's not how most of us pray, and that's not the picture the Bible paints for us of God. Now, sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes God does not change his mind, no matter how hard we pray. It didn't work for Jesus, right? In Gethsemane, God made this cup pass from me. God said no. And so Jesus finally had to say, God, thy will and not mine be done. It doesn't always work. But other times, God actually does take an action specifically because his people asked him to, just like with Moses. Moses, the leader of the people. Moses doing what he's supposed to do as a leader in a deep breath moment, which is wrestle with his God. And so if you are a leader, in a deep breath moment, do you know what your job is yet? To pray your heart out. We're all leaders sometimes. We all are. Parents are leaders, teachers are leaders, school administrators are leaders, coaches are leaders, bosses and supervisors are leaders. We all lead at some points in our life. It's just a matter of the circumstances. And leaders, those of you who are leading right now, I know y'all are overworked, okay? I know that. Parents, I know how awful this is. I really do. Here at the church, we're hiring 2 staff positions right now. If you're a boss or supervisor out there, I know how hard you're working. I do. Teachers, you're just in a whole nother stratosphere. I can't even imagine what you're dealing with right now, but it's worse than me. I know that much. And so I hate to add anything to your to-do list. I really, really do. But it's that important. Because if you are a leader, your first job is to go to God and wrestle with God on behalf of your people. To go to God and let God know that these people who are ultimately his people, they're his people, and as such, as far as you're concerned, there are some very particular things God should be doing on their behalf. And maybe God will say no. Maybe you're wrong. In which case, you will have to be like Jesus and say, all right, God, thy will be done. But if this story is true, there is also a chance that God will look at you and say, all right, thy will be done. It could happen. I know, trust me, I know, that is an incredible thing to imagine. That this all-powerful, perfectly good God who created the universe could actually change his mind because you asked him to. But it's true. That's what our Bible says. God wanted a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with you. And so God is willing to change his mind and his plans for you because of what you might do. And if you are a leader of anyone right now, it is your ethical mandate to do that on behalf of the people you lead. So God, what God's ultimately doing in all of this is the same thing God's been doing all along. Taking a people and making them into his people. That's the story of Exodus. Freeing them from slavery, giving them an identity, and now forging them into the type of people he wants. And it is our story in these days. I know it doesn't feel like you're part of an epic story like Exodus, but you are. And not just you alone, but this people. Global people, people called Methodists, but particularly if this is your church family, this is true too. God is taking us and forging us into the kind of people he's always wanted. People who can wait on him without giving up and running to some other God. Who can wait well. But also people who have the boldness to wrestle with him and the humility to accept the outcome either way. God is using these days to forge us into a very particular kind of people. People who are meek and bold. People who are quiet and loud. People who show love regardless of the circumstances. People who love God and who love others. It's never changed. But becoming that kind of people takes practice. If you're having to follow in these days, you need to practice waiting on God. You just do. If you are a leader in these days, you have to practice wrestling with God. You just do. Nothing that's going to follow will go well if you don't. And these days, now more than ever, the world needs people of God. So start practicing. Pray. God, help us to be a people worthy of your name. A people who wait well on you, who are found faithful in deep breath moments. And a people who, when we're called to lead, will wrestle with you first. He will show humility in accepting whatever you say. God, make us into your people. For the sake of all your children in your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here, would you stand? If you're at home, you could remain seated. But would you join us wherever you are in our closing hymn?